look at that from the book of Luke chapter 2 this morning. How many of you have ever seen that speech that Jim Valvano gave at the ESPY Awards? That was back in 1993. You ever seen the speech? It's the Never Give Up speech. And if you've watched it, he goes through and they've got it kind of limited. And apparently the guy's showing him a card that, like, it's your time is up. And he's like, hey, I'm battling cancer here, fella. You can just put your card down. I'm going to keep going with my speech. But you've heard about Jim Valvano and you've heard about maybe the golf tournament and the different fundraisers that they use, and the phrase is often used, never give up. Well, the ESPY Awards, where that famous speech took place, was on March the 3rd, 1993. You may be aware, though, that he gave that speech somewhere else before he gave it at the ESPY Awards, and he gave it in Reynolds Coliseum. He actually gave it, first of all, February 21st, 1993. NC State was about to play Duke University. NC State was not that good back then, so it was a lot different than it is today. But anyway, they were not that good back then. They were struggling a bit, and Duke was in good shape. And so they went, they were playing Duke, and it was supposed to be a blowout. Duke was supposed to beat them. But instead, NC State came very, very close, and then they lost there at the end. Well, here's the thing that happened at that particular ball game. Jim Valvano gave his never give up speech just before the game. The people from 1983, the ball players there, they came and they honored them. He gave the never give up speech. And all throughout the game, the commentators were like, boy, Jim Valvano sure got these players fired up because they came close and they almost missed Duke. Well, way back then, I was a student at NC State. And so we were living, I guess, yes, we were still living in Raleigh, but we were a student at NC State. And I remember this fellow, you might know him, named Les Strickland. He called me one day and said, hey, I've got these tickets to the State Duke game. Do you want to go? And so at the same time, I was going to different churches in those days, traveling around and talking to them about what they could do to minister to people that were hurting and so forth. And this one church said you could come this date or that date or this date or whatever. And I said, well, let's come on actually February 21st, 1993, because I thought that was going to be a blowout of a ball game, and I did not want to be there with Lester that afternoon to see it. All the way driving from Raleigh to close to Greenville, North Carolina, I listened to the game. It was an evening service I was going to speak at, and NC State was so close, and I said, tell me now. Here I have. I could have gone here next Sunday or the next Sunday. I'm going here tonight. And tell me, is State going to come all the way back and beat Duke? And I missed the big speech and all of that. And I pulled up in the church parking lot, and State blew it. They lost the game, and that was that. But I've always thought about how I missed out. I missed out a little bit on Jim Valvano's speech. And even that day, I thought, you know, it'd been cool to have seen that in person. And then for him to give it at the ESPY Awards a little bit later, it's like he first gave it at NC State. And so you missed out a little bit on history. You missed out a little bit on the whole nostalgia of what happened there with State and Duke and so forth. As you think about your life, do you have periods or do you have things that you feel like you missed out on? Maybe someone asked you to go fishing and you said, well, you know, I can't go. And then they went and they caught the big one. Or they asked you to go hunting and you're like, well, you know, it's kind of cold out there. And you didn't go and they shot the big buck or whatever. Or maybe you were invited to some sort of family outing and the Aunt Louise from way over somewhere else comes and visits and you missed out on getting to see her. As we go through our lives, there are times and there are events that from time to time we may feel like we just missed out on something. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the ultimate miss out. The people in Bethlehem that missed out when the Messiah came to see them and they missed it for whatever reason. And let's take a look at that this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, or you might say taxed. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. So this morning, I want you to think about how the people in Bethlehem, the people in this inn, it says there was no room for them in the inn. In other words, this is the place. This is the five-star hotel of Bethlehem. They missed out because they had no room for the Savior, for Jesus Christ, for this baby. And so this morning, I want to ask you, why is it that they missed out? Did you notice the phrasing or the lyrics of the song we sang just a moment ago? Prepare him room. In other words, prepare room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lyric in there where it says, the busy people of Bethlehem, their hearts were too busy for the Lord. And so as you look at these people, 2,000 years ago, they were like us in many ways. They were busy. And so when you think about our time, people are going this way and people are going that way and they're all over. And even with the Christmas season, when sometimes we've got a couple of days off, we think it would slow down. It really doesn't. You've probably heard the story, and I don't know if it's true or just made up, but it's a story that's gone around for many years. And it says that there was this lady who had been Christmas shopping, and she had all these gifts and bags and stuff, and she's trying to carry them in her hands, and she gets onto a crowded elevator, and she's just fuming. She's upset, and she says, whoever invented this Christmas thing ought to be shot. And other people agreed and kind of went along with it. And then someone from quietly in the back of the elevator said, well, they did crucify him, you know. And so the point is, as we're going along sometimes, as we're dealing with Christmas, we forget. We just like, oh, no. We just don't quite get that this what this is about. And actually, the whole Christmas season makes it even busier. It makes it harder to stop and to pause and to have time for Jesus. Was it always like this? Do you remember the good old days where people sat on the porch and they talked about things? They watched a car roll by and then they waited to see the next car. And we sometimes look and say, it wasn't always like this. There was a time where people had time for Jesus. But I would say to you, I think in many ways, it's always been a bit like this. Maybe not as busy as it is today, but we've all had times where we've struggled to have time for Jesus. And I would say if you went back in time to the time that Caesar Augustus was here, you would say that that's exactly what happened in Bethlehem. They did not have time for Jesus. So look again at verse 1 and notice it says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And so that's the days of Caesar Augustus who lived or who reigned from 63 BC until August 19 of 1480. And so during those days, it was a busy time, and these people were too busy for Jesus. Look in the first verse at what was going on. He said that you should be registered, or in other words, we need to do a census so that we can tax you. And so it talks about which registration this was. And so you may know this, that there are many skeptics that look at this passage and they say, this does not fit with the time frame. And it's interesting that Luke says here it was the first registration of Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. There's a problem. Sometimes people say, well, Quirinius wasn't governor of Syria during that time. And it's almost like Luke is saying, one day you're going to have some skeptics that are going to say Quirinius was not governor at that time. And so that's why I think he's giving us some of these details here, where he says in verse 2, it was the first registration of Quirinius. And so he's like, I know that there's going to be people going to complain about this. And then so he's like trying to let us know that Quirinius may have been governor at different times, as many many actual scholars believe was the case. And so it's happening exactly as the scripture says here. This was the first registration, verse 2 says, and then in verse 3 it says, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So you're here this morning, and who knows, you know, many people are from different places. Some people are from Illinois, some people are from Eastern North Carolina, or different parts of the country, and even other countries. And imagine if right now the government said, you must go to your hometown. There would be some movement. There would be some getting up and traveling places. And so that's part of why these folks are so busy. They're going this way and they're going that way, and they've got to get there on time for the census to be taken. So these are busy people. Verse 4 says, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. You'll remember as you read through the Gospels that sometimes the scribes and Pharisees say that Jesus can't be the Messiah. He's from Nazareth, and they at least knew enough about the scripture to know he would come from Bethlehem. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, and this scripture is telling you that Joseph was of the lineage of King David, and so it's telling you just exactly what the Old Testament's prophesied, and they're going back to Bethlehem for this baby, or actually for the registration, and then the baby will be born. Verse 6 says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And so it didn't really matter. The Roman government's like, you can have a pass. You're pregnant. This is a difficult time for you to travel. They didn't care about that. You must go and get registered because we're going to tax you. We don't care how pregnant you are. We don't care if you're ill or whatever difficulties you may have. They're pretty stern about this. You will get registered so that you can pay your taxes. They were going to get that revenue. And so in verse 6 it says, while she was there, she gave birth. Now verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. So it's like, why is he in a manger? A manger is a trough that animals eat out of. What is going on with that? We can understand the swaddling clothes and so forth, but why a manger? And then the last phrasing tells you, because there was no place for them in the inn. There was no place for them. There's no room for them there in Bethlehem. And so they had to go to a stable, and he's laid in the middle of this trough or in a manger. And so as you look at this, you've got to ask yourself, why is it that they missed this? And you may say, well, how could they know that the Messiah was coming? Well, they should have known. They should have known. And I'll say to you, first of all, the reason they missed it was because they did not understand the teachings of Scripture, or they missed the teachings of Scripture. We've had this verse of the month, right? What is the verse of the month? It's Matthew 2. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So this passage in Matthew that we've been quoting tells us a shepherd would come, and it tells us that shepherd would come out of Bethlehem. Now that's a quotation from a passage in the book of Micah. And so Matthew had not been written yet, so Bethlehem couldn't read that. But they could read, and they could be aware of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who shall be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. If they were paying attention to the scriptures, they would have known that their little town is where the Messiah was going to come from. The Messiah would be born in that particular town. But they hadn't listened. They had not paid attention. That day as I was driving from Raleigh to Greenville, I was thinking to myself, I should have known this. The newspaper talked about how Jim Valvano and Dick Vitale, I think it was, were going to come as ESPN was broadcasting the Duke-NC State game. They were going to be commemorating the 10th anniversary of the 1983 National Championship, and all the players were going to be there, and voila, Jim Valvano was going to be there. I should have known. I read it in the newspaper. I had heard people on campus talk about it, that they may say to Jim Valvano,
do you have a few words to say? And he never had just a few words to say, right? So it would have been a speech. And so I thought to myself, I should have known that this big day was going to happen. Well, these folks here should have known. They had heard the prophecies. And you say, well, they didn't have Bibles as we had Bibles. They had kind of an oral Bible. Well, people constantly were reading of the scripture in the temple, and people actually had pretty good memories, and they would quote various passages from the scripture all throughout their day, the ones that were really paying attention at least. And so they should have known the Messiah is going to be born in our town. And you say, really? Here comes this couple, and they're pregnant and so forth. I mean, how is that? How could they really be aware of that? Well, if you think about it, they just did not look at the scripture as they should have looked at it. And so when he came, they completely missed it. Now let's stop. What does this have to do with us as we're sitting here this morning? We're not looking for the Messiah to be born. This has already happened. So I ask you this morning, as you think about your own life, as you think about your own situation, to ask yourself, what is it that I might be missing today? What is it that I might not see that's right there in front of me? The Messiah was in front of these people. He appeared, his parents appeared there at the inn, and they missed it. What is it that we might be missing today because we're not listening to Scripture? You ever thought about some of the things that people say that are important today? A lot of emphasis on families, right? And so if people do all kinds of things to build up their children and to build their family up, they're like, well, I want them to have this little class on such and such, or I want them to go to this particular preschool or whatever. And there's a passage over in Psalm 127 that says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so today we're like, you know, I want my kid to have the dance lesson, or I want my kid to have this particular college fund, or I want them to go to this situation or learn this. And basically the Lord is like, well, that's nice and you can do those things, but just remember that if the Lord's not building the house, if He's not at the foundation, you can go to every class you want to go to, you can perform every activity you want to, and it is for naught. It does not matter. Notice it also says, unless the Lord watches over the city. Today, we can have on our phones an app, and we can look and say, okay, Mackenzie's there, Lynn's there, Mitchell's there, and we can feel like, well, I feel pretty good. I know where they're all at. But he's saying to us, look, you can have all kinds of technology, you can have all kinds of alarms around your house, but if the Lord is not there as the watchman, it's all in vain. And so as you think about we're going forward in our day and we're saying these people missed out on the prophecy of Bethlehem, what is it we miss out? And sometimes we get so busy in the things going on in our lives that we forget that He's the main priority. He's the big deal. And we listen to all these things around us and we miss out. It's another passage like that over in Proverbs that I think of. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. And so sometimes we have in our own mind, well, I'm going to accrue this amount of retirement, or I'm going to accrue this kind of this college fund, or I'm going to save this for my kids, or whatever. And he's saying, look, just remember, all of these things are temporary. And so in many ways, just like those people missed the prophecy about Bethlehem, we miss the teachings about what it is that matters about a family, what it is that matters about things and wealth and so forth, what it is that really matters about life. And here's one more that talks about integrity. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And so a lot of times people will say to you, it's all what you've got, or it's all who you know, how popular you might be and so forth. But the scripture has told us, hey, don't miss out. You need to make sure you're of substance, you're a person of integrity. And so I would say to you this morning that there's a lot of us that are just really busy. We're listening to the world's messages. We're trying to get ahead. We're forgetting about integrity. We're forgetting about making sure the Lord builds our house. We're forgetting about what we do with our time and how we spend it. And we're not hearing the messages that the Lord would give us. We're not hearing His scripture, just like the people in Bethlehem did not hear the teaching there of the book of Micah. And you might say, in many ways, everything, even about Christmas, a holy holiday, has become somewhat commercialized and isn't such a isn't the what it's really supposed to be out as it should. You look over here in the picture on the left, and that's Christmas today, and you think about how that's so different than the first Christmas, which is a way of an artist trying to depict it with the picture on the right. The old preacher, Vance Havner, actually lived over or passed away, at least in Greensboro, preached a lot in this particular area, used to talk a lot about the commercialization of Christmas. It's always kind of interesting to me. He died in 1985, or it's 85 or 87. So the point is, he died before our time here, where it's really commercialized. But he used to say, it is such a contrast. Everything's got to be this, and you've got to have a bigger that, and it's got to be splendid and so forth. And he says, but remember, the first Christmas didn't have any of that. That Jesus is born in a stable. He is laid in a manger, and they're taking swaddling clothes, or they're taking torn up pieces of cloth, and they're tying that around him. It wasn't anything like what we put it up to be today. And so let us not lose sight of that as we go through and we celebrate Christmas. Why else did these people miss Jesus? They missed him because they were too busy to see the signs. Don't miss the signs because you're too busy. You say, what signs was it that they were to receive? Well, if you go back and look at verse 6, they were there. The time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. So the first thing I'm going to say to you, when someone shows up at your doorstep and you're there at the innkeeper, and you know, if you were thinking about the scripture, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and you look there and you've got Mary and Joseph, that's a sign. And you say, well, how is it a sign? There's a lot of people, a lot of couples that show up and there's someone that's pregnant. But Mary was probably quite young and maybe a bit younger than most people, most ladies that would have been pregnant in that day. And so I will say to you, there is an Old Testament passage, and you know it, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So just remember, the Lord said that this is a sign, and the sign was, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which you know means God with us. So the Old Testament said, here's what you can know. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, number one. Number two, you're going to have a sign, and the sign is that the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. Now, when they appeared there at the inn, you couldn't know that she was a virgin, but you could know that she was young. I will say to you that there's many liberal scholars that will say that word virgin can be translated young lady, and they'll sometimes use that and say she wasn't born of a virgin. I'll also say to you, it's not a very great sign for a young lady to be pregnant. Most of the pregnant ladies are young. It's really a sign when an older lady is pregnant. That's what you don't expect. And so the scripture is saying you have a young lady that's going to be pregnant, and she's going to be a virgin. And so the first thing that should have kind of shown them, you know, we need to pay attention. We are in Bethlehem, and we look for a couple that might be a little bit unusual. And all we can say is they missed it. They just completely missed it. And so when they showed up and they're there, they're like, you know, we don't have any room for you. Didn't have compassion for them either, you might say. You can go, and they're born, the baby's born there in the stable. So how does this apply to you and I today? It applies because we must remember that God is always at work around us. The people there in Bethlehem in that inn were not expecting anything special. They were not looking for the Messiah to be born in their town. They were not looking for the virgin to show up at their inn. They weren't expecting that. Or they would have said, you know, maybe we shouldn't push her or send her back to the stable. Maybe we should make some room for her. They wouldn't do that. And so I say to you this morning, let's remember that the Lord is always at work. The Lord is always doing things. the passage in John chapter 13 where Jesus washed the saints of the disciples, washed the feet of the disciples. And there's a phrase in there where Jesus says to them, "What I am doing, you do not understand now. And afterward, you will understand. I just washed your feet. You don't understand what this is about. You do not get what is happening right before your eyes. But later, after I'm gone, after he's crucified, after he's ascended into heaven, you're going to figure it out. It's going to make sense to you." And so it's a way of the Lord saying, I'm always at work. The Father's always at work. We're always doing things in your life and in the lives of others around you. We're always moving through history. We're doing things. And so the people at Bethlehem were not expecting God to be doing anything. We're not expecting the Messiah to be born there. We're not expecting the virgin to show up there at the end. And so they just missed it. They just completely missed it. But I say to you this morning, do you look and are you examining for how God may be at work around you? In your own life, in your own family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, in our own time, right here in this point in history. So many times we just long for the good old days, or we wish for things to be different, and we don't really pay attention to what it is that's happening, what it is that's going on right now at this particular point in history. So let's think about that for a minute. There was a census so that people could be taxed by the Roman Empire. That's a point in history where the government has says you've got to do this, and it's very hard on people. And I'm sure many people were going around and complaining about that, but it was a sign. God was at work, and he was using that to move Mary and Joseph out of Nazareth and to Bethlehem. And so as we think about our own situation, we think about wars, we think about the economy, we think about different challenges that come upon us with our health and financial situations, they're all events and often situations that God works with, and often a sign that he's doing things and he's working in our lives. What are some of the signs we need to be alert for, especially when we think about the bigger picture of history? Just like people miss the first coming, they will miss the second coming. Here's a passage in Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus is describing the second coming. And he says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him quickly or privately, and they said to him, "Tell us, when will these things be? When is it that you are coming back?" And he says, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "Well, let no one lead you astray." He says, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ.'" And number one, there's going to be many false Christs, false prophets, if you will, and they'll lead many astray. And you will hear of wars. There's going to be a lot of wars. There's going to be a lot of talk about wars and so forth. "See that you're not alarmed." Be cool. Be calm about all that. "For this must take place, but the end is not yet." And so Jesus says when the second coming takes place, there's going to be a lot of people say, "Hey, I'm important, listen to me." He's going to say there's going to be a lot of rumors. There's going to be a lot of talk of wars, perhaps even a lot of wars. There's going to be a lot of earthquakes and so forth. And Jesus says, don't get upset about that. Be cool, be calm, and stay on mission. Just like the people at Bethlehem were probably all in an uproar. Why must we take this census now? Why must we pay more in taxes? And not paying attention to what might this play? How might this play in the bigger picture of history? He goes on, he says, "See that you're not alarmed." And then he says in verse 7, "Nation will rise against nation." That's a scary thing. He says, "Kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." So he's saying to us, you're called to live a different kind of life. You're going to have earthquakes. You're going to have wars. You're going to have all kinds of things. But he says, but this is the beginning of birth pains. And so notice Mary was in pain. She goes to Bethlehem, and that's just the beginning of everything. He's saying, when you see these signs, it's the beginning. They're going to deliver you up to tribulation. They're going to put you to death, and you'll be hated by all all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. Because of lawlessness, it will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. So he's saying,
One of the signs you can look for is there's a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of people turning against one another, people falling away from the faith. And he says it's going to get tougher and tougher and tougher as times go. People just aren't the way they used to be. The culture is just not what it was like in the 50s or the 40s or the 30s. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. It's a sign. People fall away. And so he says, as you see these things, don't be so distressed by them. Don't be distracted by them, but stay on task. And remember that this is God. He's at work. And do not miss the work of God. Do not miss what it is that he's doing. Shift on down and look at verse 8. These people missed it, but in verse 8 it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, well, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You ever wonder why the angels didn't come up at the end and say, hey, you know, I bring you good news? Why they didn't do that? And I think they didn't do that because these people were not looking, these people were not expecting, these people did not have room for Jesus in their lives. But on the other hand, the angels appear to these lowly shepherds with dirty hands, with smelly clothes, and brings the good news to them. Why? And I think they may have been searching, but it's also part of the grace of God. These folks that were probably considered not all that important, God is showing you are important and you do matter. And I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you and point you to the Messiah. Now, as you look at this, think about what that must have been like and think about how the shepherds were faithful. They went to the manger. They went to see Jesus. And verse 12 says, this will be a sign. This is going to be another sign to you. You're going to find a baby. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's going to be lying there in a manger. Now, we've made it look kind of beautiful. Here's a picture. They all have halos around their head and so forth. That's not the way it looked. It was dirty. It was grimy. It was just blah. But these folks got it. They realized there's something to this. This is God at work. There is something special here. And so one of the things we must be careful of is not to always be looking for the spectacular, not always be expecting the big show, but to realize that God works in the mundane, the regular, the normal things of life. How many times have you talked to a parent that didn't have time to take their kid to church, or they didn't have time to share the gospel with their kid or talk to them night after night? They're too busy, you know, doing this or doing that or getting them here or there, all the while missing how God is working in that child's life, working in their own life, not understanding how important some of the mundane, regular things are that happen along the way. I think about some of the kids that come up here and they quote the scripture, or they play or they sing or they go caroling, as many of them did this past Wednesday. And I think about how perhaps folks are like, well, I'd like to see this or I'd like to see that. Those are all memories. Those are all imprints upon their mind and upon their soul. Those are important things. And so just like when the folks went to see the manger, it didn't look all that spectacular, but it was a big, big deal. It was a sign. It was showing that God was at work. And so often we just overlook the important things that God is doing in our lives and doing in the lives of others. We miss it because we're looking for something bigger, something spectacular. And that's not the way God usually works. He usually works through the simple, the shepherds, and through folks in a different way. If we're not careful, we'll miss a blessing. The people at the end, they missed it. They just missed out on
what could have been a blessing that would have changed their lives. But the shepherds saw it. They experienced a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Verse 13 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see the things that have happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste. They had time for Jesus. They went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. They had time to change the direction of their lives, to go and see Jesus. And then they had time to tell others, tell their kids, tell their family, tell their friends about what it is that they had, what they had seen. But Mary, verse 19 says, she treasured up all these things and she pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. You and I, if we're not careful, we'll look for something spectacular when we need to look for Jesus and examine Him and allow ourselves to be blessed by Him and blessed by the work that He did for us. Back in Matthew 24, Jesus says, look now, you look for these signs, the signs of the second coming, and you remember the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Just like people were not expecting Jesus to come to Bethlehem, just like they missed the virgin, people are going to miss the second coming. They're not going to endure. They're going to quit. They're going to say they've been talking about this for 2,000 or 2,100 or 2,500 or 3,000 years. It's not going to happen. They're not going to endure. They're not going to be paying attention. But what the Lord is saying to us is, you endure and you continue to proclaim the gospel, and the gospel will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. You stay on mission. You stay focused on what it is that God has called you here to do and what it is that God would have you to do. Did you notice the passage that Mr. Robert read to us just a moment ago from Isaiah 53? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. And all we are like sheep, we've gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. That is what Isaiah said would be the work of the Messiah. It was in the Word. It was passed down for centuries. And yet when He came, they missed it. When He died on the cross, they missed it. He came that way the first time, but He's coming another way the next time. Daniel 7 way, Book of Revelation way. Let us not miss Him. Let us be busy doing His work, realizing He's called us to do a particular task, to share our faith with others. Let us not miss Jesus. Father, we thank you for this passage we've been able to look at this morning. We thank you for how you did send Jesus to us, how he lived the perfect life, how he paid the price for our sins that made it possible, Lord, for us to have salvation if we place our faith in him. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning, and I ask you, have you taken the time? Have you
committed your life to the Lord Jesus? Have you said, Lord Jesus, here's my life, take it. Do with it as you please. Have you prepared room for Him? You know what you need to pray this morning. Why don't you pray it now, there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here.